morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his great love to us. We thank you for the Word of God that instructs us. And we pray this morning that thy Holy Spirit might teach us some things that would be helpful and instructive to us so that we can be effective in our life personally. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remember last Sunday morning, we started in the 6th chapter of Romans, and we saw that it's divided into two different parts. The first part is introduced by a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Or shall we habitually sin? Shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? We're saved by grace. Once we're saved, we're always saved. We can never lose our salvation. There's no way we can go to hell once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Well, that means we're just going to keep on sinning? You don't have to. You can, but you don't have to. Now, you remember this. Sin always brings sadness. Sin always brings unhappiness. We have the law of sowing and reaping. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to sin, you're going to reap it. There's no two ways about it. Now, if you sin a whole lot after you're saved, you're just going to get to heaven a whole lot quicker. You'd be like those folks at Corinth. They were dying like flies. They trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but boy, they lived it up. And they had a lot of funerals at Corinth. Same thing is true with anybody. We don't have to habitually sin. And then in the 15th verse of this same chapter, we have the second question. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? I'm talking about occasional sin. Did you know after you're saved, you don't even have to occasionally sin? You don't have to habitually sin. You don't even have to occasionally sin. Because there's victory. But to have victory in your life, it doesn't come automatic. There's no way you can have victory in your life. There's no way you can be happy as a Christian automatically. Now, you can be saved automatically. It only takes one truth to be saved. You just have to know one thing. And that is Jesus Christ died on that cross. He was buried and he arose again the third day as the absolute unconditional payment for your sin. And all you have to do is positively receive the payment that he made. Now, as we have said, this is not a negative thing. It's not a passive thing. It's a positive thing. You positively receive his death as a payment for sin, and you have forever life. Now, it's not something that you do. A lot of people think, and when we get to Romans, the 10th chapter, the 9th and 10th verses, they use this verse of Scripture to say you've got to make Christ Lord of your life to be saved. You don't make Christ Lord of your life to be saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone, plus or minus nothing. Now that's very dogmatic. I realize that. But I intended it that way. Because people are going to hell by the thousands because some people are not dogmatic about salvation. They don't make it clear. Don't make it plain. They sort of dibble-dabble around with it. They're so afraid somebody might trust Christ as Savior and sin after they're saved. Well, I already know they're going to sin after they're saved. They don't have to, but I know they are. I've never seen anybody yet that didn't. They don't have to. We don't have to be slaves of sin because there's victory. There's victory. But let me tell you something. To have victory in your life, it doesn't come automatic. It doesn't come automatic. There are three things that are involved in this. And last Sunday morning, we pointed out one of them. And that is you've got to know something. You've got to have facts. And that's the reason why every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, I stand behind this pulpit right here and trying to teach people something so they'll know something. That's the reason why we have Sunday school every Sunday morning, where we teach the Word of God. That's the reason why we have training union every Sunday night, where we teach the Word of God. That's the reason why on the campus and in my home, we teach the Word of God every week, so people will know. So Christians will know something. Now, there are three things that he's talking about knowing here, or three different times he mentions knowing. In the third verse, he says, "Know ye not that as many as us as have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death." Now, the word baptized, remember last Sunday morning, it means to identify. You identify with Christ in his death. There are several kinds of baptisms. There are seven of them. I believe we gave those to you sometimes, the list of them. If we didn't, you get them from somebody who has them. I've got them. You can always get it from me if you don't have the seven baptisms. But this is not water baptism here. This is being baptized into Christ. This is a baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens to you the moment that you're saved. And there are some people who need to read 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and the 13th verse. Let's turn over there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. He says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." Now notice it says all. I want you to circle that little word, all. Now some people say that when you're saved, then you've got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit later. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches the moment you're saved, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you receive the payment that he's made, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we are baptized into his death and to his burial and his resurrection. We identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. Now we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Notice, as by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, and we are all made to drink into one Spirit. Now that's the baptism of the Spirit. And if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you've never been saved. Now, I'm not talking about something that makes you jump up and down, holler, hoot, and yell. I'm talking about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. These people talk, and you know that. Now, a lot of you probably didn't know that. In the 6th chapter, the 19th and 20th verse, he says, "What, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, you ought to glorify God in your body." You see, you're baptized with the Spirit. That's what saves you. Now, I believe in water baptism. We water baptized 7 people last Sunday night. Didn't save them. Didn't help them to be saved. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit when they were saved, when they were baptized, I mean. That was just a testimony that they had identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It was a testimony that they had given. Now, some of you have never given that testimony. God says to do it. If you hadn't, then you haven't done what God said to do. I can take you through the book of Acts, and we can show you there where they believed and then they were baptized. They believed and then they were baptized. And it's talking about water baptism here, too. It's not what they're talking about here in Romans 6. It means they identify with his death, and therefore we are buried with him by baptism, by identification. By identification into death. See? Now you've got to know that if Christ died there, you die there too. This is the first thing you know. That you identify with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Even as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory, so we should also walk in newness of life. We should also walk in a new life. Now he arose again. Death didn't have a stranglehold on him. He came back from the dead. Now we need to know that too. We need to know the resurrected power. Like we sang about last Sunday morning. Like I said at the early service, we ought to sing about the resurrection at least once every month. And if we can't sing about once every month, then we ought to fire Stanley or cut his salary, one or the other. You ought to put something in there about the resurrection. And if I don't preach about the resurrection about every Sunday or so, then you all ought to cut my salary and run me off. Because without a resurrection, we've got what? A dead church. We've got dead Christians.
unless we realize the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And you've got to know this. You've got to know it.
And that's what Paul says here in Romans. If we've been planted or we've been united together in the likeness of his death, we're in the likeness of his resurrection too. That's the first thing you know. The second thing you know is found in the sixth verse. That as the old man is crucified, our old sin nature is crucified up there too. Our habitual sin, positionally, was crucified with Jesus Christ on the cross. So there's victory over the old sin nature. I've got within me a bent to sin. A bent to do wrong. They don't have to teach me to do wrong. They've got to teach me to do right. They always have to teach you to do right. We've got this compulsion to do wrong. So what do? We're spiritually lazy. We're physically lazy. So we just do what it says. We never learn. We never know what it means to be crucified with Jesus Christ. Notice, it says we're crucified that the body or the mass of sin, that the old sin nature might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be the slaves or the servants of sin. He that is dead is free from sin. Now, actually, this 17th verse should, the 7th verse should be translated, for the one having died has been justified from sin, is the literal translation. The one having died has been justified from sin. Now, this is talking about positional death. There are seven kinds of death. We gave those to you one time. I don't know whether you've got it down or not, but if you hadn't, you ought to find somebody that has and get those seven kinds of death down so you'll know which one it is. Now, this is positional death. Positionally, we died with Christ. That's something you've got to know. The 8th verse, for if we be dead with Christ, and we are, we believe also that we shall what? What? Live. We shall live with him. Now you've got to know that. That we can live with the Lord Jesus. Then the third thing. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion, no more power, no more rulership, no more lordship over him. For in that he died under sin. Notice sin in the singular, which is the old sin, that's the sin. He died under that once. In that he liveth under God. Now he died under your old sin, that's not his, because he didn't have one. He died under sin once. In that he liveth under God. Now, with that background, we start into the next phase, or the second thing that we have to do. First thing, you got to know something. And it comes by sweat, blood, and tears. It comes by getting up and going to hear the Bible preached, whether you feel like it or not sometimes. Well, you may be tired. You may stay out too late last night, but you come anyway. You may have a hard time staying awake, but you keep pinching yourself, and you keep doing something to stay awake. Because you got to get it. You got to know. Somebody next to you is not interested and they keep fiddling around. Well, you don't pay them any attention. You still listen. You lock in there and you get it some kind of way. And if you don't understand when the preacher's preaching, you come up afterwards and ask you, what do you mean by so and so? Or you find out some kind of way what he was talking about. If it's over your head, some kind of way you get it. You're so interested, you refuse not to know. Now, that's the way I learned what I know. People keep me awake all hours of night. You know why? Because I kept other people awake all hours of night. Exactly right. I wanted to know. I couldn't find out myself. So I'd get some preacher that knew something, and I'd find out what he knew. Poor folks, they didn't get any sleep at all when I was around. I know how they feel now. At least I know. All right, the second thing. Notice the 11th verse. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin. Now, this is the second principle. What are you going to do? you're going to reckon yourself to be dead sin. Now, I want you to notice very carefully what this says. The word reckon means to apply what you know. You've got to know it first, and then you've got to apply it. You cannot apply what you do not know. There's no way in the world you can figure out what X plus 2 equals what. There's no way you can figure that going out. You got to have some known. You got to have two knowns. X equals plus 2 equals what? No way you can find out. You got to find what X is, some kind of way. Right? All right, you got to have some knowns to apply. So you know what? These three things we've been talking about, these three kind of knowledge, these three things we've been talking, just got through saying. We're saved. Now we're talking about living. All right, reckon ye also what? Yourself. Now, you don't reckon it for anybody else. You can't apply Christian truth for anybody else. Now, you may want to. Sometimes I like to apply some Bible doctrine for my wife. I see her doing so and so, and I just wouldn't want to apply it, but no way I can do it. Even more than that, I'd like to apply some things I know for my little girl. I can't do it. I can teach them, but I can't apply for them. No way. I see some of you sometimes, and I just like to apply something to your life, and no way to do it. I can teach you, but I can't apply it for you. That's something you have got to do for yourself. You have got to make the application. There's no way anyone else can do it. Now, a lot of times we try to do that, and all we do when we are trying to apply for somebody else is we get in trouble. So if you've been trying to apply some truth for somebody else, you just better back off and just start worrying about number one and be interested in what you need to apply to your own life personally and let everybody else alone. Now, you can teach them something, but you can't apply for them. Now, we are to reckon yourselves to be what? Dead. You are to apply this fact that Christ died there. He took care of not only our personal sins, our imputed sins, but also our inherited sins. We've been crucified. We are no longer slaves of sin. We don't have to be under the power of sin. There's victory in this Christian life. There's victory in the nasty now and now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy life. It can be enjoyed right here and right now, but you've got to know something. You see, when God saves you, He didn't open up your head and cram all this stuff in there, and automatically and completely you just begin to live. This is what a lot of people like for Christians to do. You know, here's a little junior boy, he trusts Christ and saved. Just mean as a snake, just like I was when I was a kid. And they want us to straighten out just immediately. You know, we just want me to, I've been going this way, and they want me to just turn around and go completely the opposite direction. Ain't no way. There's no way to do it. It takes growth. You can't take a little bitty baby and start poking steak down, and you can't say, all right, now, honey, you're 2 days old, but I want you to go wash your dishes. And not only that, but I want you to keep your room all cleaned up. 2 days old now. And whatever you do, don't mess up anything. Now, that's what we expect out of Christians. Then what's that away? It just doesn't. You've got to train. You've got to teach. They've got to grow. Somebody was talking to me the other day, and we were talking about, they were the first day, they just didn't do anything. And the Lord didn't whip them so much. And just didn't, you know, just didn't beat them like that. Well, He doesn't do little babies that way. You just don't whip little children. You give them time to grow. Now, some of you only been saved for a couple of months, or maybe a year or two. And God hadn't started really bearing down on you yet. But wait till you get saved about 5 or 6 years, and you still ain't learned anything. You still sitting right where you were when you were saved. Friend, you're going to start catching it. You get 8 or 9 years old, and you still don't know anything. You've been saved for 8 or 9 years, and you still. That's the reason why you see so many people sitting in church with such a long face. These old folks, you know? Sure, they look like they're dead, and they got a foot on one foot in the grave, another on banana peeling, and they wish they would go ahead and slide on it.
They're in such misery because they never did grow, they never did learn, and what they did learn, they never learned to apply. You've got to know and you've got to keep on applying it. And this is a continuous thing. You reckon there's in the present tense, which means you continuously do this. And not only that, but you're benefited by it. This is middle voice, in case some of you are interested. You're benefited by it. And it's in the indicative mood, which is a reality. This thing's a real thing. You're benefited by this when you begin to apply. You apply yourself to be dead to sin, but alive unto God. You see, you're alive. This is a present tense. It's continuously living. You're alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice how the living comes. It's through Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. The 12th verse. Mortal means alive body. Let not sin continuously reign in your mortal body. See? That you should obey it in the lust. In its lust. Now, lust is a reference to the fruit of the old sin nature. This is the fruit of that bent to do wrong. Now, don't you let sin be on the throne of your life. Reign and rule will be the Lord over you. But do the next thing. Notice the 13th verse. But yield ye your members as instruments. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now this is a continuous thing. You don't continuously yield your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You see, this is a thing that you do. The word yield there means to present. To present. And this is actually a definite choice. You don't present your body to sin. You don't sit down and you don't figure it out. You know, we have people that just sit down and figure out how to do wrong. Now, the weekend's coming up, and I haven't been on a tear in quite a while. And my job or my school is just about to get to me. So I need to let loose, and I need to just have one big time, you know. Maybe the wife has just been on you so much that she decided, well, now it's time to blow it for a while. And just really tear loose. Nope. I know what we do. You don't continue to deal your members as instruments of unrighteousness and unsin. But yield yourselves unto God. Now this word yield is exactly the same word. It means to present. And you present in a point of time. And the result goes on forever. Now, in fact, this is exactly the same word that is found in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body. Now you present it there in a point of time. Here you present it in a point of time. And you actually do it. It's in the active voice, and this is a command here. You're commanded to do it. It's not arbitrary. God commands you to present your body. God has my body. Is what he says there. But here he says present yourself, which is the same thing. God has my body. I'm presenting it to you. This is a definite choice on your part. You can decide that you're going to do what God wants you to do. And here's my body. God, you take my body and you do what you want to with it. See, these are things that we do. And when we do this, then we're alive, see, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I wondered this morning, have you ever presented your body to him? He says, do it. He commands you to do this here. Over in Romans 12, it's an infinitive there, which means there's a purpose behind doing it. But here he commands you to do it. Every Christian is commanded to present your body unto him and not to sin. Now, you want to be miserable? Just try to hang on to those little sins that you have.
that you can be a slave of that little sin, or you can say, "All right, God, here I am." Like Glenn said, just hang on to these little things. So afraid that God's going to put you in a closet. I like that. That's about the way I felt. He's going to put you in the closet, lock up the door, and slide the food under the door so you'd have something to eat, just so you wouldn't starve. And that's about all you could do, just stay in that old closet, there in the darkness, where you couldn't have any fun. Just get up and sit down. Get up and sit down. No place to go and nothing to do. You just don't know. That's what sin does for you. Keeps you in darkness, keeps you locked up, keeps you slave. You see, the devil always takes the truth of God and turns right around and makes a lie out of it. That's what he does to you. That's what he wants to do to you. And you know, he's got a lot of you hoodwinked too. He got a lot of you fooled and tricked. That if you do what God says, you're going to be the most miserable person in the world. He's going to half starve you to death. Never have any fun. You just have to go around with a long face. Be so miserable and so unhappy. But the Bible says we are to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Now, you cannot yield until you're in fellowship. There's no way you can yield unto God until you're in fellowship with Him. That's the reason why we stress the communion service here so much. We have it every month. And we might ought to have it every week. Some of us need it that often. Because we don't do it ourselves. The only reason we don't have it every week is because we don't want it to become commonplace. And when we have the communion service, we want people to be pushed into the fact to make the issue real clear that you've got to stay in fellowship with God to enjoy happiness in your life. And this is the first thought. Now, maybe you don't know what the communion is all about. Maybe you've never observed a communion service. Well, that's the same thing as 1 John 1 9. You judge yourself. You look at yourself as God looks at it. When you sin, you look at yourself as being wicked and sinful and evil. And that you're a slave of that sin. So you judge your sin, the sin in your life. Now, if you have any sin in your life that you know is there and you have not judged it, then you're out of fellowship and you cannot be yielded. You can't apply what you've learned. But you've got to be yielded, or you've got to present yourself unto God. You've got to apply what you know. And when you do that, you're in the center of God's will, and life is tremendous. And that's what God wants for you today. And not only today, but tomorrow, and as long as you're here on the earth. He wants you to be tremendously happy. But you've got to know, you've got to reckon, you've got to apply what you know, and then you've got to be yielded. Now, you see, this yieldedness means that it's a continuous thing. You're continuously yielded. It's the same thing as walking in the Spirit. And you can't walk standing still. Now, you can back up. Some Christians backing up. They go in the opposite, the wrong direction. Walking, you see, you're taking a step at a time. You just continuously apply what you know. Every day and every moment of your life, you are continuously applying to your life what you know that the Bible says. See? And it's a continuous thing. Now, you present your body one time. But you continue to yield your members as instruments. You do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but you yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your instruments as of righteousness unto God. For, notice the 14th verse, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It'll not have dominion over you. It'll have kingship over you, rulership over you. For we are not under law, but we're under grace. Now, we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the Mosaic law, but we're under grace. See? Now, we have freedom. As he's going to say in the 8th chapter when we get there. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We have another law. Notice the second verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin. Therefore, what the law could not do, see, what the Mosaic law could not do and that was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Notice that the righteousness of the law, or the righteousness which the law demands, might be fulfilled in us, who what? Walk not after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. We listen to the Holy Spirit in our life as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. We know what He said, and so we're doing what He said. We are yielded to Him. We present ourselves to Him. And we're walking. We're moving. And this is a definite choice on your part. Yieldedness is. You've got to be yielded. God, you tell me what to do, I do it. When you find out what to do, you do it. You find out what to do, you start doing it. Now, as long as you obey, you don't know what to do. That's the reason you've got to grow up. That's the reason why you've got to learn. The reason why you've got to study. Not only do you need to hear the Bible taught in Bible study and preaching services, but you need to be studying it on your own too. And you need to be sure you're checking out the people who are teaching you. That's right, even if it's me. I could be wrong. What does the Bible say about it? Is what I say, is that what the Bible says, or is it different from that? That's the reason why we emphasize over and over again that you bring your Bible and make sure that that's what it says. Because you see, you're responsible, even if I am wrong, you're still responsible to be right. And if you listen to the wrong thing, then that's your problem. Now, if I teach the wrong thing, that's my problem, too. I better be right. God will deal with me for teaching wrong. But He deals with you, too. I wonder this morning, have you ever one time identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? Have you ever received Him as your Savior?